Good morning. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him for help. Would you pray with me? Well, Father, we ask You now to open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in Your beautiful Word. And what we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. And what we are not, please make us, all for the glory and praise of Your dearly beloved Son, who lives with You and who reigns with You, together with the Holy Spirit, one God forever blessed and forever praised. Amen. In Northwest Arkansas, I've learned over the last 3 years that summertime means lake time. Several weeks ago, I had a lesson to learn how to drive a boat. Right? Now, my instructor was intense. He was excellent. He showed me how to accelerate, how to reverse, and how to steer the boat in like 30 seconds. Okay, it's not that hard. And then he turned to me and said, "Now it's your turn." Well, that's no big deal, except my wife, my kids, my in-laws, and my extended family were aboard the boat. No pressure. If you saw the look in their eyes, their faces told the story. This could go wrong really quickly. But thanks be to God, we did not sink. All right? We all made it back alive. And I learned one lesson that stuck with me. Without an anchor, you start drifting. Without an anchor, you'll start drifting. At one point, I was looking back at my son Elijah, who was putting his skis on in the water, and I stopped paying attention. And I failed to notice that the boat was drifting. We were drifting closer and closer to a part of the lake that we didn't need to be near. And that's when my instructor gave me a clear and urgent warning. And it was a warning that I heard and I heeded. Friends, drifting is dangerous, isn't it? What's true on the lake is true in life. And this morning we're going to hear a clear and an urgent warning from heaven about the danger of drifting. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. If you don't, if you're not familiar with the Bible, you can find a Bible in the front pew and right there in front of you. You can find Hebrews in the New Testament on page 1001. 1001. And as you're turning there, just a reminder, Hebrews is a word of exhortation. Chapter 13, verse 22. It's a sermon, basically, that was given and a message that was delivered to a group of Jewish believers in the first century, in the 60s AD, who were tempted to leave their faith in Jesus, to abandon Jesus and go back into Judaism because they were being persecuted for their faith in following the Savior. So they were tempted to go back to the old covenant. And so this writer in Hebrews wants to help them to understand the glories of Jesus Christ and how that Jesus is better. And so if you think of the whole message of Hebrews, it's this: in His exalted Son, God calls weary pilgrims to rest in Jesus, our better high priest and the mediator of the new covenant, and to persevere by drawing near in faith. That's the message of the whole book. And so far in Hebrews, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we've seen that Jesus is better, infinitely better than the prophets, verses 1, 1 to 4. But then last week we saw in verses 5 to 14 of chapter 1 that Jesus is infinitely better. He's infinitely superior to the angels. But so far in Hebrews, He hasn't commanded us to do anything. You notice that? He went a whole chapter and He just explained. He didn't exhort. He taught us what is true. He hasn't told us anything to do. Well, that will change this morning. So let's read together. Listen to me as I read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. This is what God's word says. Therefore, we must pay closer, much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by or through the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The main point of this passage is this: pay attention to God's word in Christ so that you don't drift away. Pay attention to God's word in Christ so that you don't drift away. That's the whole point of this passage, to wake us up to pay attention to God's word, this word that he has spoken to us in Christ, so that we don't drift away. And my prayer is that God would rescue all the drifters in this room. That he would rescue all the drifters in this room. That he would cause all of us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. That's my prayer. So we have a really simple outline. We're just going to take that main idea into two pieces. The first is the duty, and then the second point is the danger. The duty and the danger. The duty, pay attention to God's word in Christ. That's the duty. That's number one. That's basically 1A, the duty. And the second point is the danger. The danger, so that you don't drift away. That's 1B to verse 4, okay? All right, number one, the duty, verse 1. The main point of this paragraph is right there in verse 1. So don't look at me, look down at your Bible. Therefore, here's the main point. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. That's the point, lest we drift away from it. So the duty is pay attention, listen up, focus fully on what you've heard. Pay full attention to God's word in Christ so that you don't drift away from Christ. The writer warns followers of Jesus about the danger of drifting. And the remedy that he gives to us that keeps you from drifting is to pay closer attention to what you've heard. Notice, this duty is not optional. There's some duties that we say, I want to get some different duties, right? This duty is not optional. How do I know that? He says, we must. You see that? We must pay. It's a divine necessity. We must do this. You must pay attention. You must hear and heed God's word in Christ. And notice, this is a duty for all of us. Every single person in this room who's a Christian. This isn't just for some people, it's for every single one of us who calls ourselves a Christian. Notice the writer of Hebrews includes himself in this warning. We, did you see that? We must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. Hebrews is saying, I'm in this with you. Every one of us is included who's a Christian. You may be a new Christian, or you may be a Christian who's walked with the Savior for decades. You may be a college student studying finance at the U of A, or you may be serving the Lord working at Harvest, or Onyx, or Field Agent, or Walmart. You may be a stay-at-home mom, or you may be a high school student. You may repair finances, repair appliances, or manage finances. I guess you need to repair your finances too sometimes. Whatever. You may be retired, right? I see some retired folks here. You may be retired. You may work construction. You could be a deacon in this church, or an elder or a pastor in this church. This applies to all of us. All of us need to hear this duty to pay closer attention to God's word in Christ. Now, beloved, you may think, what's the big deal? He's just saying we need to listen. Well, here's the deal. For me, I can say, I think it's increasingly hard to hear, isn't it? It's hard to hear. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Do you find it increasingly difficult to pay attention? Several years ago, I read an article in New York Magazine, and it was entitled this, quote, "I used to be a human being." I used to be a human being. And the writer describes how an endless bombardment of news and social media transformed him into what he calls, quote, "a manic information addict." He was online all the time, on his phone, on his computer, checking notifications, checking news all the time. And this is what he said about himself. Quote, "I tried reading books, but now that skill eluded me. I tried meditation, but my mind wandered. Over time, the pervasive virtual world, the online clamor, grew louder and louder and louder until I couldn't hear much of anything else. Although I spent hours each day alone and silent, it felt as if I was in a wind tunnel of deafening, deadening noise." And this is what he said. "I began to fear that this new way of living was for me becoming a way of not living." End quote. Can you relate to this? Do you ever feel like you're living inside a wind tunnel? When you read your Bible, when you open the scriptures and you try to study, you're just bombarded with all kinds of distractions that make it difficult to pay attention. Well, beloved, I've got good news for you. Attention deficit isn't a modern problem. It's not new. It's as ancient as Eden. The most famous command in all the Torah is what? Hear. Hear, O Israel. It's an ancient problem. And so the writer of Hebrews wants to help us, wants to help this first century group, wants to help us to hear better. And he's going to teach us this morning a little gospel grammar. It's what I call it, gospel grammar. So, did you notice the very first word in our passage? What is it? Y'all got to wake up now, get some coffee and come back in. What's the first word in our passage? This is not hard. Therefore, right? If your Bible says for this reason or therefore. Now, kids, listen up. Anytime you see a word therefore in your Bible, kids, ask what is it therefore? What's the therefore, therefore? Well, therefore is my favorite word in this passage. The writer's drawing an inference. He's drawing a conclusion. He's making application, and that word connects this passage to everything he said in chapter 1. The fuel you need to obey the command of 2:1 is found in chapter 1, 1 to 14. The Christian life does not begin with do, it begins with done. The Christian life doesn't begin and it doesn't thrive through a long list of commands. The Christian life begins and thrives in glorious indicatives of grace. Who God is, what has He done for us in His Son? That's how we live the Christian life. That is the fuel and foundation of the Christian life. The Christian life begins with good news, not to-dos. It begins with news that says Christ Jesus came into the world to what? Save sinners. It begins with news. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It begins with indicative. It begins with the simple statement of the truth. And then we respond to that truth. Imperatives to holiness, chapter 2, verse 1. Commands to holiness, that's what an imperative is. Imperatives to holiness are rooted in indicatives of grace. And so this command to hear, to pay attention, to listen up, to focus. He spent 14 verses to make this sound easy. The book doesn't begin with 2:1. It begins with 1:1. And he has told us so many glorious things. If you weren't here or you haven't read Hebrews, here's a summary. He says this: in these last days, God has spoken his last word, his ultimate word in his exalted Son. His Son, oh, by the way, is God over all. He's the radiance of his Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he is the creator of all things. He is the upholder and the one who's carrying all things. He's the messianic Son who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty. And what's even more amazing, this Son has made purification for sins so that God can say, I remember your sins no more. God has spoken in this exalted Son in these last days. He is better than the prophets, and he's infinitely better than the angels. That's what he says in chapter 1, and then he turns the page and says, therefore, listen to what he says. You see? This should sound not like a burden. This should sound easy. Pay attention to what he says. But we know it's not easy because the writer says this again and again and again in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 1. Holy brethren, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Chapter 12, verse 1. You know this verse. Let us run the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on who? Jesus, right? Chapter 12, verse 3. Listen to this one. Consider him, that's Jesus, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Why? Why should you consider Jesus who endured all this hostility from sinners? So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. If you're losing heart this morning and growing weary, the solution is listen to Jesus, look to Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus, consider Jesus. You see? Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He gives a better rest than any Sabbath rest before. His sacrifice is better. Jesus' covenant is better. Jesus is better. Listen to him. That's what Hebrews is saying. That's gospel grammar. Practically, how do we do this? How do we pay much closer attention to what we've heard? Practically speaking. Practically, this duty means we need to listen and continue to listen, to hear God speak to us concerning his Son in his word. If you want to hear God speak, read this book. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read this book out loud. Are you reading this book? Are you studying Scripture? Are you memorizing it? Are you meditating on it? Are you sharing it with others? I said this 2 weeks ago. I'm going to say it again because this applies. What do you need to cut out? What do you need to add to make space in your life to live slowly enough to think deeply about God's Word and God's Son? What's keeping you from lingering with the Savior in His Word. Let me ask you, do you have a place to read? Do you have a time to read? Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to abundance. Do you have a plan to read God's Word? If you don't have a plan, I'll be standing at that back door after the service. You come talk to me. I'll get you a plan. Sometimes people say, I got to prioritize my schedule. That's not the solution. Schedule your priorities. If this is a priority, schedule it. You need to know when and where and what you're going to do. And that greases the tracks to do it. For me personally, no Bible, no breakfast. This is better than food. That's what God says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that what? Proceeds from his mouth. For me, no Bible, no breakfast. If I got to skip breakfast because I didn't get time in the Word, so be it. If you read the Bible with your phone, well, put it on Do Not Disturb. That might be an idea. When you read the Bible, beloved, don't just read it for information, read it for transformation. When you go to the Bible, look for the glory and grace of Jesus. Because 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, it's by beholding the glory of the Lord in the gospel that God's Spirit transforms us into His image from one degree of glory to another. So when you read the Bible, go to the Bible. However long you get to be in the Bible, go to the Bible and go there to look for the glory and grace of Jesus. Dads, pick up a sermon card on the way out and just use that to read to your wife and kids during the week for family worship. Just read the passage of Scripture together and talk about it. And then that way, when you come as a family on the Lord's Day, your hearts are ready to receive that word with gladness. It's an easy way to get the word. Also, did you notice this command is plural. It's not just individual. We must pay closer attention to what we've heard. So, brothers and sisters of UBC, read the Bible together. One of the best ways you can grow, if you want to grow in the word, get with someone else and read it together. Study it together. If you want a great place to begin, go to the Psalms. Hebrews chapter 1, there's 5 Psalms quoted. Study the Psalms. They're wonderful. You can meet Jesus there. One thing I do to help me see and savor Jesus every day, no matter what I'm reading in the Bible, I'm always reading a small portion from one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because those are a narrative of the heart of Christ. And so every day of the year, I want to have a small portion from a gospel that I can see Jesus jump off the page. I'm in Luke right now, just going slowly through it. So brothers and sisters, all of these things are just ideas. My encouragement is after the service, don't talk about the football game. I know you've already talked about it this morning, right? Talk about with someone else, how can I grow in hearing God's word? Paying attention to God's word in Christ so that you don't drift away. That's the duty. That's the duty. That's number one. Number two. We don't just have a duty, though. There's danger. There's danger. Verses 1b down to verse 4. The writer of Hebrews warns us of the danger of drifting. Look again at verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, and here's the warning, lest we drift away from it. So that word drift, it's a nautical term. It's a boating term. So think of a canoe on the Buffalo River. If you don't have it tied to the side or you don't tie it to the shore, what's that canoe going to do? Just float on down the river. It's going to drift away. Now listen, some of us in this room are drifting this morning. There are drifters in this room. You're slowly but surely beginning to drift in your walk with Christ. You're slowing down. Maybe you're beginning to go backwards, but you're in danger. You're in danger of drifting away. You're spiritually weary. And instead of pressing on, you're just tempted to call it quits. This summer, my family, we traveled to Chattanooga, Tennessee, also known as God's country, to take care of my family. And we, you know, with gas and food stops along the way, it's about 11-hour drive. If you've ever been on a long drive, you know that towards the end of the drive, when you get tired, you get weary, it's easy to what? Start drifting, right? Out of the lane. Those bumpy things on the side of the road, I don't know what they're called, but they're there because they know we drift. Those bumpy things, you hit them and they're loud and they wake you up. They get you back in the lane. Because drifting is a dangerous thing. Drifting, listen, is easy. It's easy. Sinclair Ferguson, he said this about this passage. Listen to this. What do you need to do to slow down and go backwards in the Christian life? Hebrews' answer is nothing. Drifting is the easiest thing in the world. It's swimming against the tide that requires effort. And the Christian life is against the tide all the way. The spiritual danger of this text warns us that it is not sudden and sure denial of Jesus, but rather a slow and subtle drifting away from Jesus that we need to be careful of. Drifting begins by failing to pay careful and prayerful and worshipful attention to everything he has said in his word. And so to press this on us, this is the first of five warnings in Hebrews. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in verses 2-4, to press this on us, the writer makes an argument from the lesser to the greater. He's going to start with the lesser, and then he's going to talk about the greater. So here's the argument in a nutshell. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to show you. Here's the argument. Moses received God's law at Sinai through the mediation of angels. And that law proved to be utterly reliable, and those who disobeyed it were punished. How much more should we, who are under the new covenant, hear and heed the blessed gospel of our great salvation that was delivered to us from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's the argument. Let me show you. Look at verse 2. For, you know he's making an argument because that word for. For, since the message declared by angels proved reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So again, you'll notice there, he references in verse 2 that this message was declared, you see this, by angels. But when you go back and look at Exodus 20, where God gives the law, and the Ten Commandments from Sinai, there's no mention of angels. But a couple clues. We're told this several times. This isn't the only time that we're told this in the scriptures. So for example, in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, we're told that Israel received the law as delivered by angels. Interesting. We're told by Paul in Galatians 3:19, the law was put in place through angels. Galatians 3:19. We aren't told this in Exodus 20, but later on, Moses says in Deuteronomy 33:2, that there were 10,000 angels atop Sinai. 10,000. So this is the picture that we get from all of Scripture. That when Moses went up to receive God's law on Sinai, God delivered the law to him by the mediation or the go-between of angels. And so here's the point. If God delivered through angels, if that message proved reliable, how much more should we give attention, careful attention, to what we've heard, not through an angel, but through the exalted Son of the living God. You see? Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The writer of Hebrews loves you, Christian. And he wants you to treasure your great salvation. He doesn't want you to neglect it. Neglecting leads to drifting, and drifting leads to rejecting. Let's say that again. Neglecting leads to drifting, and drifting leads to rejecting. And the solution he provides is pay much closer attention to what you've heard. And he's gonna press this on to help you see how wonderful and great this word is that we've received in our great salvation. Look at verses 3 and 4. He's going to tell us three things to help us treasure our great salvation. Number one, he says that our great salvation was announced by the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, it was declared or announced at first through the Lord. So this announcement of this great salvation, God announced it through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken in these last days by his Son, and the Lord Jesus announced this great salvation, this gospel message that we've received. He declared it. The Lord Jesus did. God has come so close to us that he has no need to speak through middlemen like the prophets or like the angels. He comes to us face to face in his Son and delivers that great salvation to us. Beautiful. Number two, not only that's enough, but we don't need any more. But he says, I'm going to give you two more reasons. Number two, it's not just announced by the Lord Jesus. Our great salvation was attested by Christ's apostles. It was announced by the Lord Jesus, and it was attested by Christ's apostles. Verse 3, it was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. That word is a legal word. He's gone from nautical language to legal language, courtroom language. Any lawyers in here? Attested. Confirmed, that's another word. It was confirmed or attested to by those who heard the gospel from the mouth of Jesus. That's the apostles. The apostles were those men who were with Jesus for 3 years. They were with him. And then after the resurrection, he met with them for 40 days before he was ascended into heaven. And so the apostolic witness of those eyewitnesses who heard the word from the Lord Jesus, attested to it, they've now delivered this message to the hearers there that he's writing to. It was attested to by us, by those who heard. So this word is utterly reliable. One of the reasons you might I don't want to listen to this word is I don't think it's trustworthy. Well, Hebrews is telling us it's utterly trustworthy. The Lord declared it. The apostles bore witness to it. And then we have number three. Our great salvation was authenticated by God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Our great salvation was authenticated by God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So more legal language. God himself took the stand, as it were, and testified and bore witness that this gospel that was announced by the Lord Jesus and delivered by the apostles is valid. It's true. You can trust it. How did God do that? Through signs and wonders and various miracles. And you want to know where those are written about? Read the book of Acts. Just read the book of Acts. It's all the way through the book of Acts. You can see it. The gospel goes out and it's authenticated by signs and wonders. And the Holy Spirit gives gifts that accord with his will to support this message. So you have the Lord, you have God the Father, and you have God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity in this passage bears witness of the greatness of your salvation. So don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. We need to be asking the question this morning, are we drifting from this trustworthy word? Are we listening to it? Are we treasuring our great salvation? And Hebrews provides several diagnostic questions. I'm just going to give you a few, but I want you to hear me. Hear me. The body of Christ, this local church, is like an assurance of salvation co-op, right? We help each other in this church to ask these questions and answer these questions. So you don't want to just ask these questions alone. You want to have other people in your life who can see your life, and you can ask these questions together. Because sometimes we don't see grace in our lives that's there. We only see the problems. And so these questions need to be asked, but we need to ask it together as a church. So number one, are you ignoring the warnings of God in Scripture? These are all questions that might indicate that you're drifting. Number one, are you ignoring the warnings of God in Scripture? That's chapter 2, verse 1. Number two, are you questioning the reliability of God's word? Chapter 2, verse 2. Are you questioning the reliability of God's word? Number three, are you hardening your own heart in unbelief because you're believing the lies of sin? Chapter 3, verse 14. Are you becoming dull of hearing God's word? Chapter 5, verse 11. Are you unwilling to press on to maturity? Chapter 5, verse 14. Are you hesitant to consider how to stir up one another toward love and good deeds? Chapter 10, verse 24. Are you considering giving up the assembling of ourselves together? Chapter 10, verse 25. Are you sinning deliberately, perhaps secretly, without any godly fear or expectation of judgment? Chapter 10, verse 26. Are you abandoning your confidence in Christ in the face of suffering? Chapter 10, verse 32. And are you increasingly ensnared by the love of money and discontented with what you have? Chapter 13, verse 5. Now, friends, listen to me. This is weighty, this is heavy, and it can be scary. And it's intended to be. But listen, God's warnings in Scripture are just as inspired and profitable for us as God's promises are. Do you believe that? You need them both. Several years ago, as a thank you gift for doing a wedding, someone gave me a little book called God's Precious Promises. It's a little book, and it appears like it has most of the promises in Scripture in the book. No one has ever given me a book called God's Wonderful Warnings. But we need them both, don't we? We need them both. We used to live in Raleigh, North Carolina, and when the kids were little, we'd get up early on a Saturday, we'd throw them in the van, go buy Krispy Kreme donuts on the way out of Raleigh, 2 hours I-40 east down to the coast, to the Atlantic, Wilmington, North Carolina. We'd spend the whole day at Riceville Beach. And when we get to the beach, Emmeline was a little baby, and I was helping Allison up in the kind of the top of the beach to get her settled with Emmeline. And the boys are just down there on the waterline. They're ready to hop in. So when I'm helping Allison with Emmeline get settled, I would go down to the boys and I'd get down on their level and say, boys, you know Daddy loves you. So don't get in the ocean without Daddy. You don't know how to swim yet. And the waves are big. And the tide is strong. If you go out there all alone, you could get pulled away. Just drift off. Daddy doesn't want that. So wait for me. Wait for me, and we'll swim together. Christian, I warn my children because I love my children. God warns his children because he loves his children. Do you hear these warnings as an angry father or in the tone of voice of a father who loves you? Do you hear this in the voice of a father who delights in you and who cares for you and who treasures you and who means to do you everlasting good? The warnings of Scripture are one of the means by which he keeps us to the end. And so he says to all of us this morning, pay attention to God's word so that you don't drift away from it. Well, let me close. Drifting is dangerous, isn't it? Without an anchor, you'll start drifting. On Friday, John Henderson, he shared a clip with me of commercial fishermen who were caught in a violent storm in the Pacific Ocean. And the storm was so strong, it snapped the cable that was holding the 1,500-pound anchor, okay? And it left this fishing boat just adrift in the sea, in the storm. And these sailors, they devised a plan to retrieve their anchor from the bottom of the seafloor because they knew without the anchor, they were drifting to their death. The narrator put it like this, unbelievable, quote, without an anchor, both boat and crew are vulnerable to the wrath of the Bering Sea. Friend, if you're a follower, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're here and you wouldn't think of yourself a Christian, you need to hear and heed this warning. You're in danger this morning. You're in danger this morning. You're adrift without an anchor, and you're drifting towards a storm of infinite wrath. The holy anger of an almighty God who has given you life and breath and everything, and by your failure to trust him and love him, you have turned your back on him. You've received everything from him, and you have not given him glory for any of it. That's what the Bible calls sin. And because of our sin, the wages, what we deserve and earn from our sin, is everlasting death. But this God, even now, friend, offers you through the preaching of his gospel a way of escape through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is willing and able to rescue you this morning from the coming wrath because 2,000 years ago, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God for sinners on the cross. Jesus Christ made purification for sins and sat down. And Jesus Christ, exalted on high through the preaching of his gospel, is offering himself to you this morning as your propitiation. He's saying to you, you can have me. Trust in me. Receive me in the empty hands of faith. Rest your sin-sick soul on Jesus. Trust him. Trust him. Weary Christian, you may feel like you're in the storm this morning. You may feel like you're drifting away, but listen to me. Praise be to God, Christian, that you have an anchor in heaven. Do you believe that? You have an anchor in heaven. Hebrews 6:8 says, we who have fled for refuge may have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steady anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place of the curtain where Jesus has gone before us as a forerunner on our behalf. Oh, beloved, take heart. You have an anchor in heaven. God is faithful. His character will not change because he's unchangeable. And Christian, you're an heir of salvation. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Jesus Christ has promised you, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. God's word says, he who began a good work in you, Christian, will carry it to completion at the day of Christ. So weary Christian, rest in Jesus this morning. Hear his warning, read his word, but rest in Christ because the anchor of your soul is fixed firmly in heaven where your Savior sits enthroned in majesty. And the hands that hold the scepter of the universe were pierced on Calvary for you. And he is turning all things together for your good and for his everlasting glory. And he says to you, weary Christian, this morning, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Just like Peter, when he denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus prayed for him, and he's praying for you this morning. You say, I can't see him. Well, distance makes no difference. Jesus is praying for you. And so, brothers and sisters, you are on solid ground, the solid ground of Jesus Christ, the Lord who is our salvation. That's good news. Let's pray.